According to the Barna Group, 6 out of 10 young people will leave the church permanently or for an extended period of time at the age 15. According to this statistic, 3 out of 5 children that are currently attending Peninsula Bible Church will leave the church at age 15. I want to do something a little different right now. If you are 15 years or younger, I would like for you to stand. And if you have a baby in your hand, raise him up. I would like for those who are above 15 to look around and see what is at stake. And to remember these faces. And to pray for them. Thank you. Maybe see. Some studies have concluded that the dropout rate is hovering around 40%. While some see it around 70%. One or two studies I read this week said that the dropout rate is actually around 90%. Many of these young people don't simply represent an abandonment of church attendance. But many of these people, young people, represent a complete abandonment from the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, regardless of what statistic you hold to, even the smallest attrition from the church should cause us concern. Teenagers leaving the church, abandoning the faith, often coincides with entering the world of the university or enjoying the freedoms that come as a result of driving and being out of high school. Young person, growing up has dangerous perils awaiting you. So what's the problem? Simply put, many of these young people do not have a Christian worldview that holds up against the attacks of academia or the influence of secular thinking and living. While many people lay the blame at the pastor or at the church, I want to submit to you tonight that the problem lies in the home. So I'd like to bring a series of messages on parenting. This series is not intended to address parenting techniques per se, but my goal is to bring to the forefront of our minds what God requires of us as parents. Again, it is my belief that the real problem of teenagers abandoning the church and the faith lies at the home, at the feet of mom and dad. The scriptures are replete with instruction as to the parents' role in the life of their children. But in the Bible Church, there is a war that exists to capture the heart of your child for the enemy. And the primary means that God uses to protect and to equip your child's heart is your home. Now, having said that, it is not my intention to whip our consciences while our countenance mourns and stifles our vitality because of parental regret. There's not one perfect parent in this room. Even the best of you fail. Now, this sermon and this sermon series is intended to show us what a privilege we have as parents. And to show us the incredible opportunity that we have to influence our children for the kingdom of God according to His Word. This is to excite us. It's to stimulate us afresh to parent with a God-centered purpose. That's the title of this message, Theocentric Parenting. What I want to do tonight, I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We will, on Sunday nights, be living in Deuteronomy 6 for a few weeks. Tonight, what I want to do is just simply give us a big overview of Deuteronomy 6. And then I want to give you some clarifying statements about this sermon and about this series. And then we'll wait till the next time to pick it up again. So if you're taking notes, I have a wonderful title for you for this section. Overview of Deuteronomy 6. Just keeping it simple tonight, okay? So what I want to do is I want to give you a big, wide lens view of this chapter, and then in subsequent sermons, I want to get out the microscopic lens in order to take a closer look at these truths. So here's what I want us to notice. In chapter 6, it begins with the role of parents, and it ends with the role of parents. Okay? You see this in verse 2. And you see this in the verses of 5 through 9 where it's talking about the parents' role of talking to their children about the Word of God. And you see this ending in verses 20 and following when your son asks you in time to come. So we need to understand this. Deuteronomy 6 is a parenting chapter that teaches us how we should view our role to our children. So the first thing I want us to see here, and I'm just going to just pull some principles out of here and talk about it briefly. And again, we're going to look at these more in depth in weeks to come. The first parenting rule is this. Parents must look generationally. Parents must look generationally. This passage is directed to us as adults, but its positive effects should hit future generations. Look at verse 2. It says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. It's not just simply directed to the one who's listening, the one who's responsible. It's directed to you and to your son and to your son's son. Go down to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Go down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of this testimony and the statutes and the rules that the Lord has given? And then go down to verse 25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He commanded us. God is speaking through Moses to the adults, so that the adults would faithfully pass down the commands of God to their sons and to their sons' sons and so on and so forth. As parents, we are seeking to raise our children to know God rightly. But when we're doing this, we must see our roles as extending beyond the moment of convenience. It is easy to discipline without teaching. It is easy to chastise without nurturing. It is easy to ignore because we're preoccupied with what we want to do. It is hard to stop in order to instruct and disciple and shepherd your child's heart. Parenting is hard work. And it requires mom and dad to commit to live for generational well-being when it is inconvenient to do so. We must see that what we're doing today with our children will impact generations yet unborn. We must take the time to teach our children the why of what we're telling them to do. The child who only knows the command without the theological foundation to that command is more apt to question and then abandon the faith than the one who knows that God has given a reason for that command. See, we must instill in our children that our lives are directed by the revealed Word of God, but that only takes place when we're willing to instruct our children in the inconvenient moments of life, when we're preoccupied, when we're busy, when we want to do something else, when we're tired. Parenting is hard work, but the wise parent reminds him or herself often that they are pursuing spiritual goals that go beyond the moment at hand. Secondly, parenting must be theocentric. Parenting must be theocentric. That means that our parenting needs to be God-centered. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it." Why? Verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God." Look at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." These are theological statements. God has given us commands so that we may fear the one who gave them to us. And he says, listen, this is who God is. He is one. Look at verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Let me ask you a question. How can you love whom you do not know? Verse 13. "It is the Lord your God, you shall fear him. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Well, who is this God that you shall fear? Who is this God that you should swear by his name? Verse 15. "For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth." Now, we're going to be developing this throughout the series, but for now, let me say that our parenting flows out of our walk with God. We must be vigilant over our own souls as parents to ensure that we are experiencing a vibrant and growing relationship with God that is transforming our hearts, our minds, our affections, our speech. This will be a big one that's going to come up later. And our schedules. See, not only does parenting flow out of our own hearts, but the goal of our parenting is to demonstrate to and educate our children in the reality of who God is, as he has revealed himself in his word. But how can we teach our children who God is if we don't know who God is? See, all that we do as parents flows from our own personal relationship and experiences with God. To attempt parenting without a personal, growing communion with God is like a man attempting to fly, though he has no wings. You need God. You need to have a God-centered view of your whole life so that you can parent according to the Word of God. Let me give you another thing we're going to see in here. Parenting must be for the child's obedience to God's Word. Parenting must be for the child's obedience to God's Word. This next statement is going to go against a lot of the grain of a lot of churches. But I have to say it. We are not simply as parents seeking for confessions of belief from our children. We don't just simply want our children to say, "I believe in Jesus." We don't want to hear from them confessions of trust. But what we are seeking is manifested love for God in an obedient life. Look at verse 1. "Now this is the commandment the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Why? Why did he command us? That you may do them. They're given to do. They're given to obey. Look at verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God. You, your sons, and your son's son. Generationally, we should be seeking the obedience of our children to the very word of God. Look at verse 3. Hear there, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Look at verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. We must be very careful to give our children assurance of salvation when all they have done is profess faith and have no transformed life. This is calling us to impress upon our children the need for obedience to the very words of God. But Dad, when we instruct our children to obey, we need to make sure that we ourselves are modeling that obedience to them. See, Jesus said that if you love him, you will obey him. And we need to teach our children the emptiness of lifeless confessions of faith. So we need to parent toward our children knowing that they need to obey the Word of God. Another principle we see in here is that parenting must be directed toward the child's heart. Parenting must be directed toward the child's heart. What eternal value is there if we raise our children to simply be legalists? What eternal value is there if our children are externally righteous, but there is no internal love for God? What if our child is nothing more than a whitewashed tomb? Look at verse 2 again. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. What does it start with in verse 2? Fear. It's the heart of your child that you're after. Look at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them. What's on your heart, you want to be on your child's heart. We are not simply seeking external conformity to the Word of God. We are seeking for heartfelt obedience. Our goal as parents extends beyond external religious duties in our children. All of our parenting seeks to penetrate our child's heart so that they would love God with their entire being. So for those who are seeking to shepherd their child's heart, we must seek to know our child individually. We must know their strengths and their weaknesses. We need to know their sins and their obedience. We need to learn what their fears are and what their dreams are. Knowing your child individually helps us administer the Word of God to their spiritual condition. See, we do not seek in our families or in our church a cookie-cutter children, those who all look alike. No, we are seeking obedient children to the Word of God in the multifaceted creativity of God in individualized personalities. Last Sunday morning, Baruch Moos said, the church should be like Joseph's multicolored tunic. Let me say this. So should our families. We are not looking for every child to look alike, but we are seeking for the child to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength, with God's particular giftings and the personality that He gave them. Here's another thing that we see in Deuteronomy 6. Parenting reminds the child of God's gracious acts. As parents, we need to tell our kids of God's gracious acts. See, this section in Deuteronomy has been devoted to the perpetual handing down of God's laws. We've already looked at this as we walk through it here in verse 15, that God is a jealous God. But we must not leave our children to think that God is only a lawgiver. And He's only a jealous God. God is a lawgiver, yes. God is a jealous God, yes. But He's more than this. God expects obedience, and His jealousy should stimulate fidelity. But this same God is a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. He is our Father. Think about this. God gave us in the law what we could not do. But He gave us in Christ the one who did. So let me ask a question of your parenting tonight. Are we teaching our children of the graciousness of our God? Are we modeling in our parenting? Are we reflecting in our parenting, in the treatment of our children, the grace of our God? Or would our children see us only as law-giving? Only as being jealous? Or do we bring to them grace as God has brought to us? See, God is a saving God of undeserved sinners. He is a God who gave Himself on the cross so that we could live for Him. We need to teach our children in the expectation of their obedience to this jealous God's commands that He's also a gracious God. Look at verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, Dad, why are we doing all this? Dad, why do you pay so much close attention to the Word of God? Mom, why do you teach us constantly about who God is? Why do we have to go to church? Why do we honor the Lord's Day in this way? Have you ever had a kid ask you these questions? Questions like that? Dad, why are we doing this? Look what this says. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And He brought us from there, that He might bring us in and give us the land that He swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He commanded us. Son, daughter, we obey because God is gracious. And we tell our children that once they have tasted that God is good, that God's commandments becomes our delight. And we need to tell our child not to view God's laws as bondage, but they need to see them as freedom and the gateway to preserving their walk with God. We need to tell them that obedience is a delight because of God's gracious redemption. In our parenting, we need to both teach and model that God is a gracious God. Let me give you another aspect of parenting we see in this chapter. Parenting must be persistent. Parenting must be persistent. Let's start in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It tells us that in whatever position that we're in, what should we be doing? We should be teaching our children of who God is, the commands, the statutes that He just gave us. They are to be so pervasive in our lives that our house and all that we see is to be seen to the very commands of God. See, a wise parent is a parent who is always looking for teaching opportunities to direct their child's attention to the person and to the work of God, even in those inconvenient times. See, there is never a time when the Word of God does not speak to a situation. Granted, we may not know what to say and how to say it. But the Word of God speaks to that, and we need to go to God, even in the privacy of our own hearts. God, help me to know what to say to my child. And when we pray for wisdom, what does God tell us in James 1? Will He give it to us? He will give it to us. See, our goal is not just obedience. And, watch this, our goal is not even heartfelt obedience. Our goal is to every day shape our child's worldview so that when they see life, they see it through the lens of the reality of who God is. We are sharing every day, and we are shaping every day how our children view God and how they view themselves and how they view the church and how they view the Word of God. And we are shaping for them what really matters in life. See, in all of our activities, in all of our duties, in all of our recreation, we are to bring to the forefront of our children's thinking the Word of God. And I believe this is why we're seeing such a huge abandonment from young people. If we're honest with ourselves, we have a default set. So long as my child is obedient, I'm doing a good job. It's our goal. It needs to be heartfelt obedience. But we need to go further than that. We need to bring to the forefront of our children the reality of God. So that when they see the news, so that when they're with their friends, and when they're in their relationships, and when they're at their jobs, and when they're thinking about what they're going to do in life, they can view everything through the very commands of God. Which leads me to this. The last one I'm going to give you tonight out of this section. Parenting must be present. Parenting must be present. What do I mean by that? Implicit in this whole section of Scripture is that the parent is to be present in the life of the child. You cannot teach your son if you're not around your son. You cannot teach your son when you rise up, when you lie down, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, if you're not with your son or your daughter. See, this is to say that dads should be around their children. Work, chores, and personal choices of recreation should not overcrowd the presence of dad with the child. This is to say that moms should be around the child. Work, chores, and personal choices of recreation should not overcrowd the presence of mom with their child. However, presence is not the only implicit understanding under this section. Not only must parents be present, but when parents are present, they need to be there. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Just because you're in the same room as your child doesn't mean you're there. Let me take it a step further. Because you are saying words back and forth to your child does not mean you're there. We need to engage our children. We need to learn what they're thinking and what they're feeling, so that we can know them and know how to speak the word of God effectively to their hearts. Under this, I want to give us a warning. Let us not be experts at our chosen profession only to be ignorant of our own children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see a wonderful glimpse of a parent seeking to raise her or her child according to God's pattern. And here's what we see. A biblical parent looks generationally, lives theocentrically, seeks their child's obedience to God's word while pursuing their child's heart, reminding them of God's gracious acts, who persistently looks for teaching opportunities to direct the child's attention to the person and work of God, and who is actively engaged in the life of the child. That's our task. Who's sufficient for this? It's so clear to understand. It's so easy to see. And then you go home. It's difficult, isn't it? So I want to give a few clarifying statements about this message and about this sermon series. This message and this series is for the whole church. It is not just for parents. It's for grandparents. Grandparenting is not a time to play fast and loose with the hearts of your grandchildren. Grandparents play a vital role in either supporting or in undermining the values of Scripture. Remember, Granddad, Grandma, we're to think generationally. Being a grandparent is not a time to abandon spiritual responsibility for future generations yet born. It's for church members. Church members either help or detract from what parents are trying to do when children are at church. As church members, you need to know what we as parents are seeking to do according to the Word of God. So when you see us parent, or when you see our child acting a certain way, you can help them by reaffirming what the Word of God says. See, each time one of you shares on a Sunday evening in our Q&A time, you are undergirding for my children the values of the Word of God. There are times that our children may not remember what was preached, but they remember a comment that you made. Understand that our children are watching. And they're listening. And you are helping to shape the worldview of our children each time you are in their presence. This message, this series, is for those who are yet to have children. To be parents, need to begin thinking about what is expected of them biblically. I want to encourage you who are not yet parents. Don't wait to think deeply about parenting until you have in your arms a sweet bundle of depravity. It's too late. They've already got you. think about this. This message, series, though directed to parents, it's for children. See, if you're a child listening to this, then you need to know what God expects of your parents. And knowing what God expects of your parents will teach you what God expects of you. I want to say this to you, parents, that it would benefit your children so much that if they would periodically listen to some parenting sermons so they could hear what God expects of you. And they could hear it from somebody else other than yourself. You make another statement about the sermon in the series. I'm going to get in trouble on this one. This message and this series is not ultimately about the choice of how you educate your children. It's not ultimately about how you educate your children. This is to say that this series is not designed to promote homeschooling. Nor is it to promote public schooling. Nor is it to promote Christian schooling. See, you can homeschool your child and utterly fail at what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is calling us to do. And you can send your child to public school and you can shine as bright examples of biblical parents. Now, with the possibility of offending most of our parents, I need to state this observation. It is often the public school parent who parents more akin to Deuteronomy 6 than the homeschooling parent. It is often the public school parent who parents more like Deuteronomy 6 than we who homeschool. Here's why I believe this happens. Oftentimes, as homeschooling parents, we rely on our method of educating. Or we rely on the safe environment of our home. Or we rely on the fact that our children are present with us to make us think that we are present with them. Biblical parenting, beloved, is never about a method. It is about forming your life to the pattern of God's Word. And then listen to this. And then utterly relying on God's saving and sanctifying grace. I don't care how good of a parent you are, your parenting does not save your child. I need to utterly rely and plead for the grace of God to save my child. My job is to be faithful to what God is calling me to do. See, regardless of educational choice, these truths should be present in all of our parenting. And so this series is not a call for an educational method, as it is a call to parent according to the Word of God. It is about being faithful to the opportunities God has given us through the myriad of life's experiences. Another clarifying statement. This message and this series is to remind us that with all of God's gifts, our children are really God's children. Our children really belong to God. See, we need to see our parenting as a stewardship. It's a stewardship issue with what we do with our, strike that through, with God's children. See, as Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord at a young age, so we need to see our parenting as giving our children back to the Lord as they grow older. Children, please get this. Children have not been given to us to fulfill our dreams. But they have been given to us so that we could train them in the instruction and in the admonition of the Lord. Our children are to be trained in the Word so they can listen to and follow the God of this Word. We are to train our children to serve God and not to fulfill an ideal that we have about family gatherings at Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? See, this means that we train our children in the Word of God so that they would be equipped to be faithful ambassadors to the triune God, whether they are cutting down trees, whether they're working on a vehicle, whether they're working in a financial institute, or they're missionaries in a country that you know you may never see them again. So tonight I want to ask you a question. Are you raising your child? Are you raising your daughter to equip her, if God calls her, to become a missionary to the Muslims? Knowing that the goodbye at the airport may be the last time you ever see her beautiful face. Children are not ours. They belong to God. And we need to be willing to give of ourselves so they would be trained in the Word of God, to be ready to listen to the voice of God, to go everywhere He may call. So we need a parent with stewardship intentionality. We must know, and we must communicate by how we parent, that God is the owner of our children. One more clarifying statement. This message and this series is to remind us that parenting requires humility and constant growth. It requires humility and constant growth. We have to live with the reality that regardless of how well we are parenting, we do not know everything there is to know about God, nor do we know everything about our child. We must continuously mine the depth of God's Word and study the affinities of our children. We are to know the revelation of God, and we are to know the heart of our children. See, if we understand that parenting is the direct outflow of our hearts, then we will feel the necessity laid upon us to grow in our knowledge, to grow in our affections, to grow in our obedience to the Lord our God. This is why next time we meet on Sunday night, we're going to look at theocentric thinking. God-centered thinking leads to God-centered parenting. So we have to understand that there is not a natural inclination in our bones that will make us good parents. Everything that comes naturally to us is of the flesh. And it needs to be what we do, our minds, our schedules need to be grounded and formed by the very Word of God. So we need to think biblically, we think God-centeredly, so that would impact the way we train our children and our grandchildren and those children yet to be born. This text demands parents to know God rightly. But this knowledge of God is inexhaustible. This text demands that parents know their children. But children change so quickly. This text demands of parents that we be faithful to the opportunities that afford us. But we are so easily distracted or busy. And if we're honest, we're selfish. Selfish with our time. Selfish with our dreams. Selfish with what we want our kids to do to fulfill our lives. This text demands of parents all these things, but it also demands one more thing. It demands our need of grace. It demands our need of grace. We cannot save our children. And we cannot, and we are weak, to perform our duties as diligently as we should. I'm sure we've all done this. The Holy Spirit has convicted us. He's reminded us of our need to be better parents. And we go with resolve to do so. And at best, it lasts for how long? I'm going to let you fill in the blank. I'm not going to tell you. But it doesn't last very long, does it? We need God's grace to enable us to fulfill His commands on our life for our children. So we need grace for parenting. We need grace for children's salvation. Parents need grace. And grace, we need to pray for. So let's pray. Our God, the sermon was filled with parents and grandparents. And we plead, Father, for your grace. Your grace to forgive us where we've failed, where we've sinned, where we've shown a lack of interest in our children, their spiritual well-being. Father, we need grace to know rightly how to parent, and then your grace to enable us to parent properly, to have the strength to persist, because it can be discouraging. Sometimes we wonder if there'll ever be fruit. God, give us grace to not grow weary. God, may we love our children with the love that you have for them. We ask, God, that your grace would extend to them savingly. And if there are children in here who know you, we pray that your grace would grow them in who you are. God, I ask that whatever the real statistic is of young people abandoning the church, abandoning you, God, by your grace, that you would make that 0% here in this room. God, I ask you that we would be faithful to pray for our children, to pray for the children in this room and those who are not here tonight, for those who you may bring into our church. God, may we plead for you to open their hearts, to keep them to you, to keep them hungering and thirsting after your righteousness. God, may we not grow weary in asking you to pour your grace upon our children. But Father, we also need that grace in our own hearts. Grow us. Mature us. Sanctify us. Make us more like your Son. God, we thank you for the reminder from your word tonight. May our children see our love for them. And may our children see your love for them. Help us to communicate that even this night. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.